Well, it's my great joy to invite you to open up God's perfect and precious word to Exodus chapter 33. We're going to look at Exodus 33, 7 through 23 this morning. We got a lot of ground to travel. I'm going to read here in a moment just simply two of those verses. I'm going to read Exodus chapter 33, verses 14 and 15. I invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect word of our sovereign God. Exodus 33, beginning in verse 14. And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." Let's pray. Lord, I am filled with a sense of awe as I bow my head this moment that I get to be a part of this community of believers. But it is what you have done. I'm thankful this morning for the gospel, for your grace, for your glory and your goodness, which change and transform us. Lord, help us to understand your word together as we study this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. You may be seated. 38 pounds of bold courage and sassiness. That's the way I describe Sarah Hope. 5 years old, 38 pounds. She can often be spotted around our house with her hands on her hips, saying, "Get him! Stop that! Hit him!" She is very courageous, very bold, and is the epitome of sassiness. As long as I or Luke are within eyesight. I guess Luke's as big as me, so there's a sense of comfort in that. But whenever we're around, she's got a boldness about her, a courage about her. She'll do almost anything. She'll certainly say almost anything. In fact, she's bossy when we're around to other people. When we're not around, she trembles at her own shadow. I mean, she is absolutely frightful, won't hardly take a step. But when she sees us, there's a sense of, yeah, they're going to take care of me. They're going to take care of me. She is transformed by our presence. Our presence changes everything for her. There's a respect and there's a reverence, but there's a trust that changes how she acts. Our text this morning is all about the necessity and transforming power of presence. You'll remember Moses was out shepherding on a mount, and all of a sudden, the presence of God came to Moses in a burning bush. The angel of the Lord, which was the very presence of God himself in the bush, the pre-incarnate Christ is there, and he is speaking from the bush. Moses' life seems to be sort of a washout. It seems that he hasn't accomplished much, and he's eking out a living as a shepherd, and yet God is calling Moses to shepherd his people, to go confront Pharaoh on behalf of his people, to be the mediator who steps out in front of his people. And Moses is filled with a sense of fear. You've got the wrong man. I can't talk. I'm not equipped for this. But God says this in Exodus 3:12. "I will be with you." He doesn't give him a detailed plan. He doesn't assure him that he crosses all the T's and dots all the I's and this is exactly how it's going to work out. Trust in my ability to give you this detailed plan. He just simply says this, and it's supposed to change everything for Moses. "I will be with you." And it does. The people are in bondage in Egypt. Pharaoh's ruthless hand of oppression is upon them. He delights in making their lives harder and harder and demanding more and more. And yet Moses becomes the spokesperson for God, ordering him to let the people go. And ultimately there is the parting of the sea. The people pass across, and there is one of the most awe-inspiring, terrifying scenes in the entire Bible. As those waters crash on the strongest army in the world at that day, and there are carcasses floating as the people of God sing on the other shore. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. What are they saying? He has been with us. And he leads them, leaves them to Mount Sinai. And there they are. And he calls Moses up the mount as the people stay back. And he talks to Moses. And he gives him instructions. And some of those instructions that he gives him are about a tabernacle that is to be built, or a tent that is to be pitched. And that tent is to be built, to be pitched, that tabernacle is to be built right in the middle of the people, with all of their tents around. His presence, symbolically, is to be there, right there among, in the midst of the people. Exodus 25, verse 8 says that he says, that I may dwell in their midst. But while Moses is up on the mountain getting the instructions, the people grow restless. Where is he? What's going on? And they begin to refer to him as this Moses. And they begin to look around and say, it's been a long time. We've got to do something. Take off your bracelets, your necklaces. Go get all your jewelry. Let's melt it down. And let's make something that we can say, this is your God, that the people can gaze upon. And a golden calf is made. God tells Moses about the people's rebellion, the substitute religion that has arisen while he was gone. And Moses heads back. The people now under God's judgment for their rebellion, and Moses is filled with anger as he sees this literal cesspool of idolatry. And the very tablets that God had given him, he crashes on the ground in his anger. And the judgment of God is at hand. And yet when we get to chapter 33 of Exodus, Moses had been speaking with God and pleading with God and acting as the mediator. And God says in Exodus 33 verse 2, I will send an angel before you. Verse 3, but I will not go up with you. Verse 5, I would consume you. If I was in your midst for a moment in this rebellion, my holy glory would consume you. I will not be among you. I will send my angel before you. He doesn't say the promise is not going to come to pass. He doesn't say they're not going to get in the land. In fact, he's assuring them they will. The promises will come to pass. But he says, you can have my promise without my presence. I'll be out there. I will not be among you. How does that sound? I mean, they might have said, well, situation is the situation. We'll take what we can get. At least the promises are still there. Let's just press on. Let's settle for this. Let me put it to you like this. What if you could have the benefits of salvation without Christ? What if you could have the blessings of salvation without being united by faith to Christ? Without having the reality of his presence? The idea of the promise without the presence terrifies Moses. He doesn't say this is the best we can do now. He is filled with a sense of terror and dread. And he's marked by pursuing God's presence. He's not satisfied with the arrangement. He's terrified by it. And as the mediator, as the leader, he pursues his presence, and he calls the people to pursue his presence. Look with me at verses 7 through 11 of Exodus chapter 33. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord, that is Yahweh, would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Moses says, listen, I'm going to pitch a tent. I'm going to do it away from the camp. I'm going to do it out here, but I'm going to pitch this tent. It is a tent of meeting. By the way, the tabernacle was a tent of meeting. But this is not the tabernacle. This is a shadow of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is defined by being in the midst of the people. But Moses says, listen, we can't just say we'll take the promises without his presence. We have to have him. And so I'm going to pitch a tent. He will not dwell in the midst of us. I'm going to pitch a tent outside the camp. I'm going to create an environment where we declare in the sight of God, we are needy of his presence. This is Moses' action. By the way, the first word in the Hebrew, which signifies what's most important, just simply says, the tent. Moses says, what do you mean you will not go with us? And immediately Moses' response to that is, the tent. We must create the environment that declares we understand how needy we are of his presence. You see, the separation between the people and the tent is a part of the judgment. But Moses says the presence of God, even outside the camp, is far, far better than the no presence at all. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud, another representation of the presence of God, would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent door. And the Lord would speak with Moses, just as he spoke with him on the mountain. When Moses goes to the tent of meeting, the people come to the door of their tents, and they look and they watch. The pillar cloud comes down. The presence of God is speaking with Moses, and the people worship. By the way, they have a newfound respect for Moses as their leader as he has pled with the Lord on their behalf. It was this Moses. And now they see him as their leader in this way. And there is an understanding that Moses has brought among the people of the need for the presence. And so when he goes, they worship. Look with me at verse 10. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, and all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door. And then verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man who would not depart from the tent. Joshua is guarding the tent from defilement. But it says when Moses went to the door of the tent, he spoke to the Lord, Yahweh, face to face. It's an idiom that speaks to the intimacy of the conversation. This is his presence. He's not speaking to him simply in a dream or a vision, but he is speaking to him as a friend. This is an encounter with God. Now, later on, he's going to say, no man can see God's face and live. It's not a contradiction. Face to face is the idea of intimacy. It does not mean that he saw God in a completely unveiled way in the tent, but rather God spoke to him as a friend. If that does not produce a sense of awe within you, you do not understand who this God is. And you do not understand your sin. God, in his grace, has a dogged determination to dwell with his people. And Moses, as the mediator for the people, has led the people away from their stiff-necked rebellion. And Moses now, though it's outside the camp, God now speaks to Moses as a friend. You know, one of the things we need to say, even as we read that, is God has made us and designed us with the craving for presence, the craving for friends. In our world, it's so easy to be isolated. One of the ways we reflect God in the world is a commitment to be friends with fellow sinners. And you may say, well, I don't have a lot of real friends. And you're thinking about, I wish somebody would do this. I wish somebody would do this. I wish. That's not the way you reflect God. You commit yourself to being a friend to others. There's an others orientation that draws people in. But nobody, no matter how much they try to project a rebellious, independent, I don't need anybody mentality, nobody is really like that. A God who speaks to Moses as a man speaks to his friend. See, Moses was not stiff-necked at this point, and he led the people to repentance and to worship, the pursuit of his presence. He was pursuing the presence of God, and God is pleased to grant his presence to those who pursue him in faith. And Moses is not satisfied apart from the presence of God. The idea of the promises of God without the presence of God, the text tells us in Exodus 33, verse 4, is a disastrous word. It is an judgment and not a blessing. Imagine with me for a moment. If you could have marriage blessings without presence, somehow, some way it's possible. You have no relational presence with your wife. But the house is clean, the kids are taken care of, food is on the table. How the kids got here, I don't know, but they're here. All of those things in marriage without presence. If you're thinking, hey, that sounds great, you're weird. That sounds awful. Because you don't get married just to say, look at the deal I'm getting. I mean, she's going to do this, this, and this, and this. It's going to be great. Just if she'll shut up and I don't have to know anything about her. No, you get married because of the presence. There's a complementary relationship that God has ordained that you need. And everything else flows out from the issue of presence. Golden calf spirituality always wants promise without presence. Why do people craft a God? Because they're trying to work something out, work a deal. They're trying to manipulate something. There's something I want, and I craft a God as a means to another end. God's not like that. He's not a means to any other end. He's the end for which the world is created. He's the end for which you draw breath. But you craft an idol because, I mean, you got to do this to appease this or this because you want this. You put your faith in God because you need Him. All of the details are derivative of that. If you say, I put my faith in God because I've got problems in my life, and what I really want is my problems to be fixed, then you didn't put your faith in God. Here's what I'm afraid of, though. I'm afraid we get so calloused at times that the God who stays outside the camp sounds like a pretty good deal. Oh, He's there when I need Him. I mean, there's some big stuff that happens. We want Him to protect our nation. Yeah. Well, what didn't, you know, when things go bad, I want to know where He is, but I don't want Him at the center of my daily life. God is not a theory. God is not a thing. And God is not a means to some other end. God is a person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whom we flee to by faith in Christ. And we are united to Him by faith in Christ. Moses was pursuing His presence and leading the people to do so, but he was also cultivating His presence. He wasn't just pursuing His presence, but as he met with Him at the door of the tent, he wanted to cultivate the reality of His presence. He wanted to know His presence more and more. He wanted to see it more clearly. Look with me, beginning in verse 12. I want you to see that he understands his need of grace. Verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, see, the first word here in the Hebrew, it's really kind of almost audacious. See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. In other words, you've said an angel, but you've not identified. What's the name? How is this going to work out? You've said this, yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. You have said that I have your favor, that is your grace, and you have said that you know me by my name. Well then, what I need to know is, who is this who is going with us? Who is this that you are sending with us? This whole section, he keeps using this word favor or grace. And one thing we've got to be very clear on today is that grace is not a thing. Grace is the God who is present, extending mercy on those who deserve His judgment. Sometimes we use terms like sovereign grace, and it almost becomes a category, a theory. The reason there is sovereign grace is because there is a sovereign God who brings his presence to his people. Notice as it continues in verse 13. Now therefore, if I have found favor or grace in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, or literally see, too, that this nation, this people is your people. I stand as the mediator, not of my people. I'm not making pleas based on my people. This is your people. Your people. And if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways that I might find favor. Do you see how growing in grace is intertwined with experiencing his presence? Psalm 103, verses 7 and 8 are a commentary on this section. It says, He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Show me now your ways. What is his way like? Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast or covenant love. I want you to see how this is working out here. He understands that his experience of grace only comes through the reality of God's presence. They're intertwined. You have said that I have found favor in your sight, that I have grace. Show me your ways that I might have your favor, that I might know your grace. And then he experiences it. And he says, show me your ways that I might have grace. The relationship between growing in grace and knowing, experiencing the presence of God, they are bound together. God knows his name. God knows him, and he desires to know God. Please show me your ways, that purpose statement, I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. You are to never, ever stop cultivating the presence of God in your life. We know that here, but somehow, some way, we think the gospel is the entry door into Christianity. Now we know God. Now we don't have to cultivate his presence. Now we get on to other things. That would be like standing on your wedding day and saying, I make this commitment to you. Now that I know you, I don't need to know you anymore. I've got to get on to other things. A marriage is about constantly cultivating a sense of presence. I want to know you more. I want to understand you more clearly. Look at verse 14. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. But what about the Lord's threat of judgment? But I will not go up among you, which he said in Exodus 33, verse 3 and verse 5. What about that? Well, when the people were marked by stiff-necked rebellion, that was the reality. But God's grace is being poured out on the people through his servant Moses here. And he says, my presence will go with you. It's going to go with you. I'm going to lead you, guide you, and I will give you rest. There's coming the day when your presence will dwell, that his presence would dwell among the people. But I want you to see how much Moses understands the desperation for the presence of God. Verse 15. And he said to him, okay, I heard what you say. We'll move on. No, he says to him, verse 15, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. If your presence will not go with us, don't take us anywhere. The promises do not matter apart from your presence. His promises without his presence are judgment, not blessing. That's what Moses knows. It's what we have such a hard time with. Every time we say, if God really cared about me, this would happen. We are saying that God is a means to this end. It can't work like that, because if you got that thing apart from his presence, it would be hellish, not holy. His presence is the end for which we are created. Not anything, not any idea, not any desire, not any longing. If your presence will not go with us, do not bring us up out of here. Verse 16. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us? So that we are distinct. This is why we're set apart. We're set apart because of your presence, O God. He says, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth. You, O God, are what make us unique. It's you. We're set apart by your gracious presence. Not our ability, not our gifting, not our morality. You are our gift. God is our gift. We are not our own gift. You know, one of the problems with little sassy Sarah Hope is that when she's acting like that in that moment, she's not saying, now listen, the reason I'm acting like this is I know that he's over there and I trust him. She's acting like it's her courage. She's acting like she's in charge. And that's often exactly the way we are. We corrupt a sense of presence, and we act like we are our own gift. And we immediately move quickly beyond God. But we must be reminded constantly, it is about him. It's his sovereign grace. Grace is not a thing. It is the gift of his presence, pouring out mercy on his people. Verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, this is the very thing that I've spoken I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Now, at this point, Moses wants to continue to cultivate the presence of God by making another request. Not only does he cultivate the presence of God, knowing his need of grace and how that's tied to the presence of God, but now he longs for glory. Look with me at verse 18. Moses said, please show me your glory. This conversation with God, this prayer to God, it's about grace, it's about favor, and now it's about glory. Show me your weightiness, O God. The word means heavy. Glory is upon, weighty. Show me your radiance, overwhelming light. Oh Lord, show me your weightiness. Show me your radiance. Let me see your glory. It's a bold request. God, disclose more of yourself to me. A bold request. Until we remember that God speaks to him by his grace as a friend. What you do for a friend. Verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, literally Yahweh, the great I am, who he's already revealed himself to be. Whoa, he says, please show me your glory, and God says, I will make all of my goodness pass before you. Is he changing the subject? No. The glory of God is seen in the goodness of God. And then this phrase which Paul quotes in Romans 9:15, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. It's pointing out that nothing can or will stop the Lord from granting his gracious presence and showing mercy. He cannot be manipulated. He cannot be tricked. He cannot be reeled in. It is an expression of his grace, and he is sovereignly, doggedly determined to dwell with his people. He is sovereignly, doggedly determined to speak face to face as a man speaks to his friend. It's overwhelming. Look at verse 20. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. You cannot see the fullness of my unveiled presence, for no one could see me and live." Even the angels, it tells us in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, hide their face from his glorious radiance and weightiness. Verse 21, and the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft or the crevice of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." As he shows him his glory and the expression of his goodness, there is a reminder that Moses may be the mediator for a people, but Moses needs a mediator too. And if Moses were in the unveiled presence of this God, he would be consumed. You cannot see my face and live because you are a sinner and I am holy, holy, holy. But he speaks to us as a man speaks to a friend. That's the good news. And his gracious presence, it transforms us. It humbles us, but transforms us. And if we do not pursue it and cultivate his presence, then what we end up doing is detaching. Whenever we detach, we always form a substitute religion. We offer vain worship. And we end up pursuing self-defined blessings, even using his name at times to try to achieve the ends for which we really exist and we really worship. You see, you cannot detach from the pursuit of his presence. Just like a person in a marriage who stops trying to cultivate presence and just starts coexisting, there is a detachment and a detachment and a detachment. And then ultimately, that is grave danger that there will be adultery or there will be a forsaking of that relationship. We never stop cultivating the presence of God. We never stop wanting to know him better and to know him more because we don't want to detach. We don't want to form a substitute religion. We don't want to create ends that we end up bowing before, no matter what those ends are. The blessings of salvation without Christ are a hellish reality. You see, as we talk about what it means to pitch a tent that God may dwell, what it means to talk about grace, the favor of God, what it means to talk about glory, what it means to talk about goodness, we come to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 14, and we read these words, "And the Word became flesh." That is the eternal Word. The eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, pitched a tent among us. The fulfillment of the tabernacle among us. The eternal Word came and dwelt among us. Not outside of us, among us. He pitched a tent among us, and we have seen His glory, His weightiness, His radiance, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John goes out to unfold the story, and the eternal Word came, and He pitched His tent among us. To dwell among us, to bring us His presence. And the ultimate sense of understanding His glory, His weightiness, His radiance is that the eternal Word, the very Son of God, died for sinners. And He is raised for their justification. And those who trust in Him are united to Him by faith. And every single day is to be a constant cultivation of that presence. Not taking it for granted, but a constant cultivation, a conversation that never stops. He speaks to you as a man speaks to a friend. Do you speak to Him? A constancy of the conversation? And cultivating the presence means that the conversation always involves grace. I have found favor in your sight through Jesus Christ. Help me to know you more. Show me your ways that I might continue to find favor in your sight through Jesus Christ. That I might continue to see your glory. Because my entire eternity is rooted in your goodness on the cross. Help me to live in light of that today. Here's where I'm. Constant conversation and cultivation of the reality of the presence of God. God works all of this history to show you He is so determined that His presence would be among us. He sent His own Son to pitch a tent among us. His Spirit indwells us. Nobody ever failed to believe the gospel because God promises too little. If you walk away from this, you are walking away from what is so incredibly good that you can't even hardly fathom it. God is that holy. You and I are that sinful. But because of what He has done, pitching a tent among us in Jesus Christ, through Him, He speaks to us as a friend. That is the transforming power of presence. Let's pray.